Good evening. It is good to be together at the close of a Sunday, worship God together. Surely it's one of the best times of the week. It's been a great day. It's been an honor and a privilege for Tracy and I to be with you today. We appreciate the wonderful fellowship. We appreciate your words of encouragement. Appreciate the good meal. It's really delicious. I found out that you have to come to church potlucks if you want stuffed or deviled eggs, whatever you call them. And I love them, but that's about the only place to ever get them. And there were four different kinds on the table I went down, so it was like my day. It was a great meal, though, and it's just great to be with you. If you haven't already, be open your Bibles. We'll look at a few paragraphs out of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We'll just break down the text very naturally. Paul just breaks it down in a very lesson-type way. It's laid out very clearly, but the message is so important. As we think about tonight, a dream worth pursuing. If we said, what do you want to accomplish in your life? Perhaps it could be worded many ways, and it still be a wonderful and a good answer. But think about Paul, as he says here at the beginning of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, when he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as dear children. You know, for those of us that did have a good father, and I realize that's not the blessing that everyone has to have a good earthly father. We all have the opportunity for just an amazing spiritual father. But if you did have a good earthly father, you probably immediately recognize or very easily recall things in your memory of things you did just to imitate your father when you were small. You know, I think back when I was about 5, 6, 7 years old, there are some times that in the event of what was happening was nothing out of the ordinary. It was, honestly, I don't remember why. It stands out in my memory so much because it was so ordinary. But I remember walking back across our farm with my father, and it was the time of the year. It had been late summer because we hadn't bush hogged yet, and the grass was really tall, and so as the grass would grow up thicker, of course, you walk the cattle path. And cattle make a very narrow path. And it's dusty. And I remember, just like it was yesterday, walking behind my father, because the path was narrow, so we would walk single file. And I just remember how the dust would leave his footprints. And I just remember as a little boy, just jumping from one step to the other, wanting, it was intentional, it wasn't a game, it was thinking, I can walk like my father. I can be like him. We've all seen a little girl come walking through the house in her mother's heels, and you see the big smile on her face because there's something meaningful about wanting to imitate the ones we look up to. What goes through your mind when you think about imitating your heavenly Father? The imitators of God. Notice that next phrase. As dear children. There's just something dear children do. Spiritual children of God. There's just something they do. And what they do is they imitate their Father. And then Paul just so naturally lays this out to say, as you imitate the Father, let me tell you what your walk should be. And he talks about our walk in love. And then the next paragraph, he talks about our walk in light. And then in the third paragraph, he talks about our walk in wisdom. And even though this is such an easy lesson to study through in Scripture, it really strikes us where we live. And it's something we'll have the opportunity to even live out as we leave here this evening, when we wake up tomorrow, and as we go throughout our day. And so I want you to think about, will you imitate God this week? And if so, if we were to say, Paul, teach us, what would that look like? I suppose Paul would start right here at Ephesians 5. So let's read this together. And as we do, I'd like for you to think about this. What Paul does is, he takes a few words here to talk about that when we walk in love, he talks about what it is. And then immediately he follows with what it is not. And then he immediately talks about whether or not it matters. And then he gives a warning at the end of it. And so he really says probably maybe a little bit more about love than he does the other two. And we'll spend a little bit more time on the first one than we will the other two also. So notice, I'll go back to verse 1 again. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. And here's our example. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So what is this love that he wants us to walk in? He says, the best way for me to define the love that we ought to walk in is, let's use a living illustration. Jesus Christ was and is our illustration. And what did he do? He sacrificed so much for us. Now pause there and think about that simple teaching about love. Love is not just a warm, good feeling, although sometimes love is warm and has a good feeling. But oftentimes, love is a sacrifice. Jesus died. He sacrificed his all for your and my well-being. And then he says, now I want you to love like that. In other words, tomorrow when we see someone that we have the opportunity to do something that will be a benefit to their well-being, but we also naturally pause because we think, that would kind of cost me a lot. That might take a lot of time. That might require a lot of energy. That might cause me to do something that I really just don't enjoy doing. Are we willing to sacrifice, give up something ourselves for the well-being of someone else? He says, I want you to be imitators of God as dear children. And the way to imitate God is to learn how to love like Jesus loved. Be willing to sacrifice for others. But then he immediately places it within an important context. Make sure this love is like Jesus. Not only is it sacrificial, but it is a sweet-smelling savor to God. In other words, there may be people that ask you and I to do things that God would say, that's not love. Don't do that. I won't accept that. And so it's important that even we think about Jesus. You know, when Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember that prayer? He physically, the human aspect of Jesus, was dreading the cross. He loved us and he loved the Father, but he was human. And so we see the mixture of all that in his prayer when he prays, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But then, notice this close, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, God, if there's something that I'm about to ask for that would not be a sweet-smelling savor to you, I don't want it to be done. But if there's some way that this could be changed, if there's some way I could still love mankind and still love and honor you, I would like for some other cup to be offered. And you and I know there wasn't another cup to be offered. And so what did he do? That next day, beginning that night, he went into an historic event that his human nature did not want to do. But you know why he did it? Because he loved us and because he loved God. And so I need to recognize that the next time I'm going to seek out, and hopefully it's all the time, we seek to honor our Father. I want to imitate my Father. And we say, I want to walk in love. Remember, based on our feelings, we will never figure out what true love is. True love is first to say, God, what is your will in this? And then second, allow me to be willing to give up, to sacrifice, in order to be a benefit to others. Now, you know that a lot more can be said about that, but that's what he says there. And so now let's move on to where he moves on. The very next verse is another contrast. Paul loves contrast, and especially in the book of Ephesians. And so immediately he's going to say, but let me tell you what your human nature is going to say about love. Let me tell you what you're going to deal with all the time with people around you and even within yourself about love. And so then he says, this is what love is not. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Do you read verses like this, and sometimes I literally just kind of sit back and I think it is amazing that this New Testament was written almost 2,000 years ago, and it is still not one moment out of date. He talks about the topic of love in a beautiful way, and then he says, but I feel like I need to also talk with you about what love is not, because there's a lot of people, maybe even sometime within ourselves, that think love is something totally different. They think that it's sexuality unrestrained. Real love is being able to do whatever you want to do with your body. And he says, fornication is not love. Sexual immorality is not love. And then he even uses the word of covetousness. In other words, your heart or your mind may desire things and you may really want them and they're not yours. They're not yours to have. That person is not yours to have. And then next he talks about the tongue. It's not a 21st century thing that we have coarse language, that we have topics that just ought not to be the topic that rolls off our tongue. And so he talks about the body, the heart, and the tongue. And he puts all of that under the umbrella of love. And yet now he's talking about sinful ways that we get tripped up into thinking that this is love. And you notice the language he used? And it depends which translation. This translation, two times he used the word fitting. It's not fitting according to saints. And saints goes back to sanctification, which is also an aspect of holiness. And so remember this morning we talked about in Christ. And so what he's doing, he's talking about this life in Christ. And there are things that are fitting for those who live their life in Christ. Now, there are things that's done over here in the world when you're living by your fleshly nature. You know, things like sexual immorality, coveting things that you ought not desire, saying things and jokes and talking that you ought to not do. And he says, these things that he's talking about belong in the world. It's the course of that darkness. It's the fuel of the flesh. And he says, they do not belong in Christ, with those who have been delivered, those who have been sanctified, the saints. It doesn't belong here. And he even says, don't let it even be mentioned among you once. Let's read on a little bit. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So is it serious? It's the difference in being in Christ and not being in Christ. It's the difference of an inheritance of eternal life and eternal damnation. And then he gives the warning, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So immediately, he pulls out the stops. That if this was just a man writing this, and we know this is inspired of God, but if this was a man writing this, we might throw out the, well, he went immediately to fire and damnation. I mean, he went from saying, don't have this named among you. And by the way, you can't go to heaven living like this. And then he throws in the warning. As if to say, even though I've said it as clearly and plainly as it can be said, there's still going to be others who come over and try to deceive you. And they're going to say, it's not a big deal. Empty words. Words that have no truth. They have no merit. You can't stand on these words. Don't be deceived by those words. It is a big deal. It doesn't seem like a big deal when your mind is in the course of darkness. It is a big deal when we're seeking to live our life in Christ. You know, a simple reminder is, in Christ, we would have this clear teaching. Our sexuality ought to be practiced between a man and a woman who are married to each other and to no one else. That's pretty simple, isn't it? What would the world say? Two consenting adults. Where would the world draw the line? Have you noticed that throughout generations it's always shifting? Right now, where most in the world, not all by any means, but where most in the world draw the line today, is it pedophilia, sexual violence, and incest? But have you ever noticed that what the world laughs at in one generation becomes the norm to the next generation? That's always been true. You know, one of the most popular shows in America, sadly, has been Game of Thrones. You know what is some of the big topics? Pedophilia, incest, and sexual violence. There's many sitting in this audience that you probably believe there'll never be a day when America accepts pedophilia. We've already started laughing at it. There'll never be a day where we accept some kind of sexual violence. We've already started it being a part of our entertainment. There'll never be a day where we'll turn a blind eye to incest. Oh, we've already started that being a part of our entertainment. You university students will live long enough to see that become the norm, or at least to some degree become much more normalized, just as when we were sitting in your seats a few decades ago, we would have said homosexuality will never become the norm. The idea that adultery would just be accepted openly would never become the norm. It wasn't that many decades ago. It was illegal. There were laws on the books against fornication, adultery, homosexuality. Just like there's laws on the books for those other things. So what's the point? Please understand. I'm not trying to be the guy of shock tonight, and I'm not trying to be the doomsday guy. I'm simply trying to help all of us realize that when he says there's going to be deceptive people to come, probably the most often deceptiveness comes to us is through our forms of entertainment. And those forms of entertainment are constantly devaluing our values when we think that's entertainment. And he says, that's not love. Don't fall prey to that. In Christ, we're seeking to do things that are fitting to what? Saints. Those that live a life of holiness. Those that realize we have been set apart for good works. We've been set apart in that we've been saved from so much condemnation to be offered so much salvation. Let us not get sidetracked. Let's look at the next chapter, and we won't bring out everything in the next paragraph. I mean, look at verse 8. So he's told us if we're going to imitate God, the Father, which, by the way, you want to see something kind of neat before we move on. You see verse 6 ends with us not becoming, you know, the sons of disobedience. Isn't that interesting that that's a bookend, because it started out with being dear children of God. And so how we love and how we interpret love could change us being dear children of God to becoming sons of disobedience. Now let's look in walking in light. And he says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then in parentheses, he gives us a very focused version here of the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then he comes out of that parenthetical phrase. So when we back up and he says, walk as children of light, verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Let's pause there for just a moment. That is simple, but yet it's just what we need to know. Lord, I want to be an imitator of you. I look up to you. I see you. I want to be a dear child of yours. How do you want me to walk? And you say, I want you to walk enlightened. When we walk in the darkness, obviously our vision is hindered. Those are the times that it's so easy to make mistakes because we make them in true ignorance. We stump our toe in the dark because we really did not know it was there. We couldn't see whatever that object is. Think about when we go through life and our desire is to do the will of God, but yet we never take time to be enlightened by God's will. Let me tell you a big warning flag. When you say it or you hear someone say it, anytime you hear someone say these words, well, I think that God wouldn't mind it. Just right there. Just say, whoa, we've got problems. Well, I I'm not God, but I don't think he would mind. Wait a minute. We don't need to know what I think. We don't need to know what you think. What we need to do is whatever this topic is we're discussing, let's just stop and see what God said about it. Let's be enlightened by God. We don't need to walk around in the dark. We don't need to put our philosophy in on it or our culture of darkness in on it. We don't need to have a majority vote about it. Let's just stop and let's let God tell us what his will is on it. And in parentheses here, he says, it's in that the fruit of the Spirit can be produced in our life. And we can have goodness. What if my definition of goodness is not really my definition? I've learned everything that God has said that is good. Righteousness. God, you enlighten me. What is righteousness? Truth. Many in the world today do not even believe that absolute truth exists. Lord, you said it does. I believe you. Teach me your truth. But then did you notice that verse we stopped on, verse 10 there? That's just an amazing short verse. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what real enlightenment is. Lord, I want to understand goodness in the way that you have taught it. I want to make sure that the way I understand it is acceptable to you. I want to know what righteousness is. I want you to teach me what righteousness is because I want to make sure it's acceptable to you. I want truth, but I want to make sure that my understanding of truth is because it is acceptable to you. How much better would our life be? I've noticed this in life. When I depend on me, I really blow it. When I depend upon God, he has never let me down. I ought to long to walk in truth, to walk in righteousness, to walk in goodness that is God's. Because it is safe and it is beneficial every time. But then that leads us to the next paragraph, and it is to walk in wisdom. Look, if you will, in verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I know that probably in our day-to-day language, we would not regularly or normally use the word circumspectly. I mean, I know it's used, but it's probably not a word we just use every day. But I really like it here as he's talking about a walk. In this context, when he's talking about walking circumspectly, that would literally be the type of walk where you literally watch where you're placing your steps. Now, on a level floor like this, you and I would look at someone walking physically like that and we'd say, that's really strange. But you know, if we go on a steep hiking trail, it would just be so wise and to some degree even natural that we would look down to place every step. We don't want to step on a rock that rolls out as we're on an incline. You know, if any of us have been to Yosemite, you know the beauty of that park. You may have read in the news today, another hiker passed away on one of the trails simply from a fall. It was a steep trail, and she fell. Do you realize that that is literally the type of language that Paul is using here spiritually? He's saying, be wise when you walk. Don't walk as a fool. And you say, well, Paul, what do you mean be wise? He would say, walk circumspectly. Carefully place your steps. Think about what you're doing. Do you realize every day and really every decision, you and I have the opportunity to place our steps, to make our decisions, and it be foolish? Or we have the opportunity to walk in wisdom. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us here said, my goal is to walk in wisdom. I don't want my life to have foolishness in it for a few reasons. One is because it hurts me. It hurts my relationship with God. But it also causes me to hurt other people. Do you realize when we walk in wisdom, we are blessed. But we are blessed also in that we can be a blessing to others. You want to be a good roommate? Be a wise roommate. You want to be a good friend? Be a wise friend. Whatever career you have, you want to be a blessing in it? Go to work tomorrow and be wise in your work. You want to be a good spouse? Be wise as a spouse. You want to be a good child to a parent and parent to children? Be wise. You see, several of those relationships I just talked about, we're not doing this tonight, but if we went on deeper into Galatians 5 and into Galatians 6, those are the relationships. He merely talks about husbands and wives, children and parents, parents and children, masters and slaves, or employer employees could be a good application of that. What's the point? The point is this. I think if we're going to really appreciate Ephesians 5, 22 and following, we need to realize that they were not written in isolation of the previous verses. What I mean by that, I've been as guilty as anyone here of this, okay? But oftentimes when we get ready to teach or to preach about husbands and wives, we immediately just go right to the middle of that chapter and let's start at Ephesians 5 and 22 this morning. Or we go and we talk about parenting and children. Well, let's start it at Ephesians 6. But do you realize what you and I just studied is the foundational framework of the next few paragraphs? If you and I really want to be the husband and wife, the parent, the child, the employee-employer relation that God wants us to be, it's not just the teachings in 5:22 and following, but it's that we build up on this framework to say, let me go into my home. Let me go into my relationships at work. And let me go in as one that I'm imitating the Father. And I'm going to be one that walks in love. I'm truly going to sacrifice and serve fellow man in the way that would please God. I'm not going to walk in darkness. I'm going to walk in light. And what people are going to see in my life is an imitation of the Father. And so they're going to see goodness. And they're going to see righteousness. And they're going to see truth in the way that I deal with them, because I'm walking in light. And what are they going to see? They're going to see wisdom. They're going to see one that seeks to carefully do things that would be a blessing. It would be blessed by God so that we could be a blessing to others. I want to end tonight where I began this morning, and the lesson's yours. Remember this morning we talked about that if our view of Christianity is so narrow that all we think is, well, I just want to be ready when I die, That narrow view could very easily miss out on the bigger picture that we have this awesome opportunity to enjoy life in Christ. It's a life worth living. And we also can be active in this life, and It's a cause worth serving. And we can have great dreams to say, this is a dream worth pursuing. I want to be an imitator of the Father. And so then there is a beauty to this life unlike any that we could otherwise experience. I catch a glimpse of that kind of thinking just a few days before T.B. Larimore passed away. He wrote these words. And I want you to think about what kind of life you live to be able at the end of your life to look back and say this: my faith has never been stronger. My hope has never been brighter. My head has never been clearer. My heart has never been calmer. My life has never been purer. I love all and I hate none. My love for some lifts my soul into the realms of the sublime. I'm willing to die today. I'm willing to live 1,000 years to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. My friends are dear to me. Association with them is sweeter to me. My sympathy for the suffering soul is stronger. My love for all the pure, the true, the beautiful, the good, and the sublime, from the bud, the blossom, the babe, up to Him from whom all blessings flow, is truer, tenderer, sweeter than ever before. I sleep soundly, dream sweetly, and rejoice evermore. I want to live some kind of life like that. And I can't help but think that Paul must have had something like that in mind when he gave us this beautiful writing of Ephesians. A writing that's written to a healthy church, just urging them to focus on who they are and who they need to be, and to not lose focus. Today, is there anything in your life that you know that is amiss with God? Wouldn't right now be a wonderful time to say, I truly want to be an imitator of God? We studied this morning because of His rich mercy and His saving grace and His great love that He has. That invitation is always open. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement. It's where we sing to encourage each other. It just makes a really good time, a convenient time. If anyone wants to become a Christian and be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, or maybe you're already a Christian and you simply want to clean the slate by the grace of God, if we can help in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.